now that death has died, all of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No thing of death I fear, now with his presence here, hallelujah, he's alive. Now that death has died, all of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, now with his presence here, hallelujah, he's alive. You are my God above, Savior of mankind. You are victorious, and God with us alive. Now that death has died, all of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, now with his presence here, hallelujah, he's alive.
On the cross,
on the dead, you rose to life, conquering the grave. Now that death has died, all of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, now with your presence here, hallelujah, he's alive.
Claim these truths,
and my life is yours, and your life is mine. I'm claimed by the cross, and I live by your life.
Put your hands together, my life,
and my life is yours, and your life is mine. I'm claimed by the cross, and I live by your life.
My life,
and my life is yours, and your life is mine. I'm claimed by the cross, and I live by your life. Now that death has died, all of creation cries, holy, holy is our God Almighty. No sting of death I fear, now with his presence here, hallelujah, he's alive.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, he's alive.
We hold this one out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, he's alive.
All right, this next song talks about faith of a mustard seed. In Matthew 17, 20, Jesus said, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So, I've actually tried that one time. It didn't work. But then I understood that Jesus meant so much more by that. So this song is really neat. It's in Spanish. If you don't speak Spanish, no worries. We got some gestures we want you to learn. So everybody put their hands up in the sky like this. And just picture a mustard seed between your index and your thumb finger. And that's when we say mustard seed, put your hand up like that. And then everybody wave your hands from side to side. You know what I'm saying? That's basically the mountains moving. So we encourage you guys to just worship with us this morning. We're thankful that you're here.
Si tuvieras fe como un granito de mostaza, Eso lo dice el Señor. Si tuvieras fe como un granito de mostaza, eso lo dice el Señor. Tú le darías a las montañas, muévanse, muévanse. Tú le darías a las montañas, muévanse, muévanse. Si tuvieras fe como un granito de mostaza, eso lo dice el Señor. Si tuvieras fe como un granito de mostaza, eso lo dice el Señor. Subirías a las montañas, muévanse, muévanse. Tú le darías a las montañas, muévanse, muévanse. Y la montaña se moverá, 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 se moverá, se moverá. Y la montaña se moverá, se moverá, se moverá. Y la montaña se moverá. Si tuvieras fe como un granito de mostaza, eso lo dice el Señor. Si tuvieras fe como un granito de mostaza, eso lo dice el Señor. Tú le darías a las montañas, muévanse, muévanse. Tú le darías a las montañas, muévanse, muévanse. Y la montaña se moverá, 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 se moverán, se moverán. Y la montaña se moverá, se moverán, se moverá. Y la montaña se moverá.
All right, you may be seated.
If you can sit down after that. Put your hands together one more time for the band. Thank you, band, for leading us in the worship that we do have. And good morning and buenos dias to all who are here and to all who are online. If you love Jesus, honk. I sound like a bumper sticker, don't I? Honk if you love Jesus. All right, don't. We do, however, want to make sure that you do have the elements, since we are going to be taking communion this morning. So if you do not, please raise your hand, and we will make sure that you get them. And for you who are online, we're giving you the warning right now so that you can go and get some cup and some bread so that you can partake with us as well this morning. And that way we're all covered, right? You know, the promises of God often lose their power in our lives simply because, has nothing to do with God, but it's simply because God himself has become small in our eyes, right? To our understanding, unfortunately. Yes, we may be able to recite God's promises. We may be able to do that by the dozens, but in our hearts, God is no longer the king who conquers armies. In our hearts, he's no longer the king who calms the seas and calms the wind and feeds the multitudes. He's no longer the shepherd who seeks his sheep and keeps them safe behind his staff. He's no longer the Lord who walks on water and calls the dead back from the grave. And slowly, ever so slowly, we forget God's power. We have forgotten God's power, God's wisdom, God's tenderness. When the promises of God seem powerless to quiet our fears, when they seem powerless to soothe our grief, which we've had a lot of this year, when they seem powerless to lift our worries or motivate our obedience, we need to do more than simply hear those promises again. We need to behold God. We need to feel him move. We need to praise him like we did this morning. We need to give honor to the God that has the power to give such powerful promises to us. Amen. So I thank you for being here so that we can do that together, because that's how it's best done, together. In Isaiah, and I like Isaiah. You know, I'm a prophet kind of guy. I like the prophets. Samuel, he wasn't really a prophet, although he was, but he was king. I don't care who he anointed. Literally during his life, he was the king, right? I mean, everybody, even the kings, looked to him as the real king, the man behind the king, the one that God put there to place the kings. You know, so you can't really count him as a prophet. Elijah and Elijah, they both did too many really good works, not just talked, but they did a lot of good works, right? I mean, there's some neat things in Elijah and Elisha, the fiery chariot and the floating axe head. Yeah, try that. Not in your pool. Then there's Isaiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're kind of during the exile. So they really couldn't do great things, because God didn't really do great things during the exiles. But he sure talked, didn't he? Good and bad, he made promises. Good and bad. And Isaiah had a lot of those words from God. That's why I like his nickname. Isaiah, from the Lord, these words. Yeah, well, and then there's Jeremiah. Uh-uh. Way too much lamentation, right? Way too much gloom and doom. That's why his nickname, Jerry Omaya. Then we got the smaller, they call them minor prophets. I like that. How would you like to be a minor prophet? You got major duties, but you're called the minor prophet, right? And my favorite minor prophet, of course, Jonah. You know, anybody that knows whales inside and out, that's my guy. That's my guy. And one of the last of the minor prophets that I really like is Malachi, but I'm not so sure about his name. The guy sounds like he's a mafia hitman, you know? Oh, that's right, Malachi. I'm sorry. But Isaiah, let's get back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. The prophet is speaking at this time to a group of broken down Israelites. That's all the Israelites were in those days. They were broken down, because they were in exile. The nation that once shone like stars in the skies had been blackened, had been turned off by exile. And as Israel looked back from Babylon, the promises of God seemed buried. They seemed like literally they were underground. How could God give Israel an everlasting kingdom when they're in exile? They're slaves in a foreign land, as Samuel tells him, prophesied to him. How would God make Israel a blessing to the world when a curse had fallen upon them? How would God raise up from Israel a serpent-crushing king when Babylon literally had their foot on Israel's neck? We can ask similar questions because we feel that way at times, don't we? Especially lately, and especially coming off of this whole COVID thing. We can ask those similar questions. We can remember God's promises from the wreckage of our circumstances and ask, will they really happen? Can they really happen? We can look ahead to a life of unwanted singleness and ask, how can God satisfy me? Just God alone. We can look back at a devastating failure and ask, how can God forgive me for that failure? We can look up from a deep hole of loss and ask, how can God comfort me from this terrible tragedy? And in those moments, we need God to do for us what he did for Israel and what he will continue to do for his people. We need him to come alongside us, remind us of his promises, and then say, behold your God. Amen. Who is the God who gives his promises to us? He is the God Almighty, who created the world by his word. He's the God of wisdom, who makes a way in the wilderness. He's a God of tenderness, who carries his children home under their wings. And he's the God that's bigger than all of our problems put together. Here's a truth for the morning. True self-control is not about bringing ourselves under our own control, but under the power of God through what Jesus Christ has done. So listen to what our Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And all of God's people said, Amen. God knows about the war that we all wage with sin. He knows it quite well. Our own personal sin is what I'm talking about. God, through His Holy Spirit, gives us the power to stand against that sin, any sin. He empowers us to do good godly works that He has prepared for us to do since before time began, the beginning of His plan. And what helps our stand against the urgings of sin the most is the knowledge that we have been forgiven of our sins by the death and the resurrection of whom? Jesus Christ, our living Lord. We read in Matthew chapter 26, that the night before Jesus died, he says to all of those who had sinned, those who will sin, he says, take and eat, for this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood in the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And so this morning, as we take communion together, John will be playing another song, and when the Holy Spirit indeed urges you, then go ahead and dine. Let's dine together with God. Accept His forgiveness as you do so. Accept His power as you do so. Accept His salvation as you do so. All of it is offered through the body and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. For you see, beloved, these elements are not only, however, His body and His blood. They are not only our salvation, but they also become eagle's wings for us as we take them. Amen? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And today, as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to remember that extraordinary sacrifice that You made through Your Son. We thank You for this legacy in words and actions and obedience to suffering on the cross. And Lord, we come to You now to ask for forgiveness for any thoughts, words, deeds that you may be able to take those worthless deeds, those worthless thoughts, and just dispose of them. And we know that we are forgiven for them. And then fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that we might be able to indeed keep them from us. And think Your thoughts. We're truly sorry for the times that we have chosen to live selfishly rather than heed Your calling. And we invite You to inhabit our hearts, dwell there as we take communion. And as we share this meal, come, bind us together as one family, filled with Your love. Thank You for Your forgiveness, for Your power, for Your grace that has worked in our lives. And thank You, God, for the words that You've given to Andrew to give to us from Your heart through his mouth. To our ears, life abundant. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
And are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with precious blood of Jesus Christ. And bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
And I've seen
of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us.
Yeah, you are perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
You are perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
It's love.
It's love. So undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Still into love, love, good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
You're
good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Amen. You may be seated.
And hopefully this morning you have had communion with the good Father. Did you come to his table? We've been singing it. We've been talking about it. Ron, wonderful scriptures surrounding our main scripture today. The topic of communion, the topic of trusting in him, where your strength comes from. Guys, welcome to Bird Park. Love is in the park, and the park is packed today. Isn't that cool? Heard three people. All right? Okay.
I know you're wearing masks, but you got
to do your best to let me know something's going on. Welcome to our visitors. You guys, it's the Sabbath day. No work today? Yes? Okay, good, good. Yeah, we've had a great team out here. John, thanks for welcoming them. And guys, thank you for what you're doing, not only for us, but for the community here as well. Man, you guys are really appreciated. Good morning to everybody. My name's Andrew. Good morning to those listening online across the miles and some right down the street because they couldn't make it today listening online. I want to say this and start it off strong. Your life matters. It matters. I see you walking by out there. Your life matters. Just letting you know. Dave, make sure they know out there. Okay. He's saying I'm communion things and everything. Dave, you're working it out there. Very cool. Let them know. There is a lie out there that the enemy is spreading that your life does not matter. And this week when I was focusing in on what it is you want me to say, God, I got a million things on my heart that I'm dealing with. How does my story play into this? Because I think all pastors here know our story plays deeply into every sermon that we put together. Where do I fit in this? What are you trying to teach me first? What do I need to accept before I can go anywhere with this for anyone else? Right? We're all human. And I'm starting off today by telling you it matters. Your life matters. The first step, though, of getting rid of this lie that is spreading so rapidly is to push into the truth of that. Young people, listen to me. You have a role to play. You have a role to play. You have a message that you carry in a very unique way through your story
It unlocks and carries Jesus, quite honestly, where no one else can tread. I may be speaking this morning, and only a third of you or less may fully get it or understand it, even like how I teach, but some of you out there can reach the others, and others can reach the others. You have a story that can unlock Jesus in someone's life. So many tactics that the enemy loves to use to take out people of all ages. Over the years, I've counseled a lot of students, most of them through athletics, going into their homes, into their communities, and then men and women as well, moms and dads. And I hear the comparison language, comparison, mostly with women and girls, but that is because men don't want to admit it most of the time. That's reason why. So are you aware of comparisons and what they do? I take that as a yes, okay? I'll just go in. There you go, okay? They seem to be so real and quite honestly, going right there with you, Santa, a nasty ploy of the enemy, okay? It's what he wants to do. Comparisons create division. When you create division, there go your allies, or I'll just use the word close friends, okay? The ones that are not missional or high maintenance, but the ones that you really need to speak into your life. Now you got comparisons going, there they go. There's just something missing there. You don't have the support from them any longer. They can feel something weird going on with you, and you're constantly trying to keep up with them and what they buy or what they look like and what they're listening to and what social media stuff they're typing up. And all of a sudden, they're gone. Comparison destroys all of that. It destroys that because you don't want to be vulnerable and say, wow, I'm worried about this, or I suck at that. I'm just no good at this. And so we walk around, I think, particularly in Christian circles, and it gets nasty. Like, I've got this, man. I got this. I know what I'm doing. It's good. I'm good. And we don't want to tip our hand at the struggle behind it. We don't want to let anyone know really what it really takes for us to do whatever it is our glory is all about, you know, like where we shine. And this junk right here is the diabolical thing. And this is what hit me on Thursday afternoon as I'm sitting there in the middle of social media communicating with my kids. I have a couple of them that are out there in Puerto Rico right now, and I'm looking at stuff they're posting. Everybody puts their best foot forward on social media, don't they? Everybody does. Here's my amazing trip. Here's my killer family. Check out my kids. It's selfies galore, right? And that's understandable. I'm guilty. You're always going to put your best foot forward on social media. Here's how it looks. But it creates a false impression that their life is like A, always like that, and B, it didn't take much to get there. It's like they sort of just are there. Like this is how they always are. And all of a sudden we start dreaming. There's no journey. You don't get to see the process and the comparison thing. And all the data of that, by the way, is really devastating. So your level of envy, envy literally rises in exact proportion to the amount of time you're spending on social media. There goes envy, and there goes your distraction. A lot of data on that as well, okay? And by the way, that adds to anxiety and depression, right? Are you tracking with me? That's where it all leads. As soon as envy kicks in, high blood pressure, you're just going nuts. I gotta do this. I gotta look like that. So there it is. So there you go. Okay, there's comparison. Other people have worthy lives and perfect, shiny lives. The other day, I was going through Google Photos, and I went way back. And when my son was a young soccer player, I coached competitive for many years, and in a U14. Competitive team tournament that we were in, there were four teams over us that were absolutely unreal. In fact, I don't even know why I entered my team in this originally. I thought to myself, we got a shot at this maybe, but it would grow our team. And every single time we played, we won the game by one goal. Okay, this is soccer. And I was blown away. And there we were in the finals. My team was spent. bloody, sweaty, tired, lethargic. They barely got out of the cars to drag themselves across the field. And it's game day, championship day. We tied 0-0, went into overtime. Went into double overtime. Sports fans, nothing even happened with golden goal. So the ref was just like, you know, I got better things to do. So he puts on a penalty kick deal. We go to PKs, they call them, for those of you World Cup fans. We're sitting there, and I'm biting my nails going, how in the world do I even get here? I don't even have anybody who has a leg left, much less can, you know, see a ball right now. They're dead tired. We won 6-5 in penalty kicks. They played like warrior poets. Exhausted, dead tired, with Capri Suns flowing. When the game was over, the newspaper dude comes up, and then the tournament captain guy, and he's got the sweet trophy of doom, and he's holding it, and he's bringing it over to us. And I'm pumped, man. I have no voice left. It's been 3 days of screaming and whatever. And my assistant coach was kicked out of one game, and it was just a lot of emotion. And I couldn't believe we were at that moment. And my kids were piled on each other. My son was somewhere at the bottom. The BO, I mean, the gas was passing. People were yelling there. Yeah, dads were like high-fiving. It was just this pile, this mound of kids. Where am I going with this? The photographer was trying to get a group team photo with everyone standing next to each other, all nice and perfect, holding the trophy. And then it took almost 15 minutes to get them to do that. And he made a bunch of other shots for the newspaper, and I just thought, when I was done with that, I said, do you mind if I get all of those pictures? I don't want the one that's just that perfect, good picture right there, because that is not my team. It's the Bad News Bears, if anything. None of us expected to be here. I want that pile. I want those guys just what they're doing to each other. I won't mention it. But anyway, I want the stuff that's going on with this team. I want the things that are real about this team. I don't want the perfect newspaper pick. How often do we find ourselves choosing a road less traveled than a road with a fork in it when it comes to trusting God? I heard what Ron was saying earlier, and I heard what John was singing with our group. He is perfect in every way. He is perfect in every way. Would we choose the road less traveled with that God versus the easy out and the process and the journey? It's about, will you walk with me in this, God says. Once again, read from the Message remix. Great stuff. Why would you ever complain, Jacob? Or whine, Avalon, saying God's lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. And by the way, this is from scripture right here. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath like I'm trying to do up here. And he knows everything, by the way, inside and out. He energizes those who get tired. Man, can I use that this morning? He gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people, after working at Avalon Community Church property all day, get tired and drop out. Young folks in their prime, guess what? They stumble and they fall. But those who wait on God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. The wildness of God this morning. The wildness of Him. Things that don't make sense on paper. Making decisions based on kingdom. Kingdom decisions versus career decisions. You listening to me? Some of you guys are wondering, do I do in-seat or do Zoom for the next semester? Do I stay local and hang out with mom or get, you know, free room and board, or do I go for it? You got big decisions. Some of y'all are even thinking, do I stick with this rent, this mortgage? Do I stay here? Do I move to the mainland? Do I transfer to this, or do I take the promotion or whatever it looks like? Making bigger decisions. Could all of us see joining Jesus in his project here on earth? You guys want projects? How about that one? many of us are opening up conversations that say, what's my role? Hobbs, I need to meet with you tomorrow. I just want to know what my place is in the kingdom work. Can you let me, what's my role? Over the years, I've noticed people overlap their job with purpose and destiny, calling and role. I'm sitting right there with you, right? Okay. No. You don't understand. I'm going to fulfill God's place for me. I've got to have this job. I got to have this promotion. I actually have an idea and I want to see this work. That will help me in the kingdom. That is what will give me position. And are you tracking with me right now? If I don't have this status, I'm gonna struggle. I need this with special training, like it's messy, because it's just not true, my friends. That gets in the way. Paul, from dawn to dusk, what was he doing? Sewing fabrics and leathers. He was a tent maker Monday through Friday. And then what happened on the weekends? What happened? Paul the Apostle, right? Fulfilling his role. A classic example. So hang on, guys, as you're thinking about what is my role in God's kingdom? What does God have for me? Don't make this mistake of linking that to a job or a title, because it will free you to be more refined to what God is up to. What's he up to? Not what Facebook says you need to have or the number of likes that you need. What is he like? What does he want? I sit back and I look at my life and I see so many interesting seasons. And Shelley too, my wife. A very fun season is beginning in our lives. I don't mean just empty nest stuff. That's cool too. But we're grandparents again, the second time. Just got the news a little over a week ago. And when I think of how that shapes our perspective in the role that we play now, it changes everything. It's settling in. You filter all your life through this new role, this new responsibility. I call it an opportunity, man. This is literally life goes on, and it's going on to the next little guy. I saw him surf for the first time this morning in Puerto Rico on a 4-foot hardboard, not a soft top, and he just bailed, man. It was the biggest wipeout I've ever seen. I can't wait to see what he looks like and all the excitement. But his first wave, just this new life. Thank you, Jesus, for this. And we get to go shopping. We're down at the conservancy store looking for these shirts, like something cool about the island to give for him, right? I saw Cohen last night at a little gig. We were at Martina's birthday, and I was all excited. I'm just looking at him going, ah, oh, this is it all over again. It's so exciting. And you get to pick your name, right? Some of you, maybe, that name that's going to endure. Grammy, Nana, Gugu, Nana. I'm Papa Scooch. A friend of mine that worked at Wild at Heart, he's not alive anymore. He's a wonderful, wonderful preacher and a great, great speaker. He wanted his grandson to name him Captain. He was training him to name him Captain, and it ended up with Boo instead. I love that. That was in one of our earlier boot camps. Craig McConnell ended up with Boo. That's what he ended up getting. What would you love Jesus to say to you? Young people, what would you love Jesus to say to you? My friends that are sages here, what would you love for him to say when you stand in front of him? Many people would say that my life has meaning. Many people believe that their life does not matter. So the step I want you to take today is to push into the truth. You have a role to play. You have a message you will carry. It's unique. And Jesus is going to do something with your story. And the truth of that is so real, and it's so hard to press into. The first thing I want you to do is to disarm the enemy and the lie that's with it, because he's saying that stuff doesn't apply to you. All week long, you're getting hammered with your story doesn't matter, and to someone else, you are crap. Whatever you think about yourself, someone else hates you. You've got a target on your back when you wake up in the morning. No one wants to think that way. I know. But technically speaking, the enemy is relentless to shut you down and your story and your joy. You don't have a role to play in God's story. Hey, Hobbs, good stuff on Sunday. Today's Monday. You don't matter. I get it, just like anyone else. Like you got this small role to play, this lightweight stuff that you get to carry for someone way more important than you. Let me tell you something. He has to work hard. Don't you think for a minute the enemy just does that real easy? He has to work very hard. He works very hard. Who told you? Who told you you had to do something else or be something else or have something else? Who told you that it takes something extra for you to be accepted? Who told you that? Who told you that life has to be perfect for you to have a praise? Who told you that what you've known is what's normal? Who told you that? This is a time where God's trying to get us. Man, coming out of COVID, this is so sweet right here. He wants to prune ourselves and our perspectives that God did not come from heaven. That's what the enemy is up to. Who told you that? Did it come from God? See, because in this season of my life, I've got to focus on what he is speaking. What am I hearing? Where is this from? The filter is your mind for your heart. What's getting in there? The enemy is always looking to diminish. That's a key role he plays, is diminishment. Or how about the comparison stuff that we talked about earlier? Like someone else can do it better. Somebody else could be it. And then we're drawn to people who are doing it well because they're reflecting on a glory of him. And we look at that and think, I need to copy that. I need whatever that guy's got. Or go to diminishment and say, I can never do that, be like that. I guess I just stink. I shouldn't even be desiring at all. So many different tactics that the enemy uses to take us out. We face a barrage of lies. And we learn as children. And this is what I found in my own life. What is rewarded and what is not rewarded? What will bring praise and what will bring shame from a place that becomes a trajectory that has energy and momentum and desire and fear all rolled up because it feels like I'm loved. It feels like I'm loved when I'm in that mode. But quite honestly, I'm not connected to anything other than, do I get the new promotion? Am I the best school teacher? Do I accept this? Do I move here? Do I take this new job right here that seems to be what no one else can do but me for status? Or maybe it's in your own family. There's this status in your own family. Everyone's kind of fighting for king of the hill. To search for belovedness, to search for something that I know I am loved, can really complicate partnering with Jesus and our role in the world. Because those are not the same thing. Listen to me carefully and I'm finished. They are not the same thing. They are not. We come from being so loved into the different projects and into the relationships, into the jobs, into the promotions, and to the opportunities. Are you tracking with me? I have been so loved. The Bible says what we just read in Isaiah, he's the creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath. He knows everything inside and out, energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. I can go on and on. So just sit in a place now where I know I have God loving me, knowing that I have a role in God's story that is not dependent on the things I think are important or what I think matter. God loves me. The most important thing we bring to our story with God, that we bring the Jesus we know into the situations we find ourselves in. Doesn't that make sense? Good. Four of us get it. Cool. I'm just kidding. Guys, you're processing. Let it sink. Let it go deep. You bring Jesus into the fact that you are loved. It takes the pressure off of performing, right? There it goes. All the pressure to be like the Joneses or the Smiths or the Johnsons or whatever they are, the next door neighbors or whoever it is at work. And Jesus loves me, man. This I know. I'm good. Our story's unique. It's between you and God. The redemption, the restoration, all of the healing, So when you meet somebody in any given situation, you're not spilling all of that out, needy, 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 high maintenance, because you're carrying that story with Jesus into a situation with all of the wisdom and all of the glory and all of the passion and the gifting and the knowing in Jesus. And that matters. That stuff, I'll hang out with you at the brew house for a donut and whatever you want to buy for me. I will sit there and I will listen to that all day long, because that matters. All the rest of the stuff is the pose. And I've been there and can still turn it on and off any day. Just letting you know. I get tired of being that way. Don't you? Don't we all? It's not a topic like a talk at school or even from a pulpit here. Your story's not something to hide or to shame. Now, I'm proud of some things, but I'm not proud of all the reactions I've had over the years to every situation. But they were real. And God stepped into all those situations and met me, and that's powerful to me right now. And actually, I'm speaking from it today. So I partner with him instead of with my enemy's taunting of yesterday and years past, whenever injuries were coming from the enemy, from him. His blows are not incidental. The blows of the enemy are not incidental. They are devastating. And though we struggle and go through serious issues of getting ahead of God, not following the path that he has for us, or the journey, or the process, catch this, it still does not negate the fact of how much we're loved and how much your life matters. Those that wait on the Lord win. Strength all day long. Bring it. Bring it. Doesn't change who you are in Christ. This has energy and momentum and fear and all these things we get thrown in there. Social media, whatever the next gig looks like. Don't search. Try to find out what your life is going to be up to online. Don't search for what somebody else says it could look like, because that's really going to complicate partnering with Jesus and our role in the world, because they're not the same thing. God's love is how we flow into the different projects, promotions, and all the good stuff. You look at God's love for you as you go onto social media and you post. I don't give a rip if anybody likes this. This is how I'm feeling right now about my Savior. I'm feeling good about it. Not in order to find the love of God. Think of your motive. I go here, I look for this, I do this. He's promised you that love. Wait on God. He says if you'll do it, he'll renew your strength. Take a minute. It's very hard to do, but you just close your eyes for a minute. There's a lot of sounds, a lot of things going on. I want you to give everything and everyone to God. Give everything and everyone to God. Just focus for a minute. I want you to turn your palms to heaven right now. Can you do that for me? Just kind of turn your hands to heaven. Release that burden that you've been carrying, trying to figure everything out on your own, all in your mind and dealing with comparisons. You've just been analyzing everything, trying to come to a conclusion that you've been doing it by yourself. My friends, even in this park with all that's going on, believe it or not, you're in the presence of God, who knows the end from the beginning. And I speak that promise and that prophecy of assurance from Isaiah over your life, that they that wait shall renew their strength. Congregation, I declare over your life that you're not going down. See, this is not the end for you. Everyone say amen to that. This is not the end for you. In fact, I see you standing at the doorway of a new beginning for your life. Avalon, I see things that are beyond what you could ask or imagine right in front of you. And you can't see them with your eyes. You really have to see this with your spirit. What God is bringing you into the greatest season of your life, Whatever age is listening to me right now, the most peaceful season of your life, you have wisdom now. You have revelation of God now that enables you through anything you'll walk through to know that He is with you. Do you realize that? God is with you. And I want to encourage you that as you wait for your eyes to see it, worship, my friends, like your spirit already knows it. As you wait for your eyes, let your spirit go nuts. I'm going to start right now worshiping. And Jesus, we ask that. We know the enemy has no clue what to do next when we think like this. He'll scheme, he'll try to figure something out. But we bring the power of Jesus into this, into our comparisons, into our thinking. We wait on you. We find our strength in you. And we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Enrique, God bless you guys.
Thank you for the word. Met a blessing. When you, when God starts to stir the heart and He starts to cause us, help us to go from now and focusing on comparing and always looking at ourselves, it reminds me of a message we just heard this morning. Good friend of ours from Buffalo, she said, it's not about climbing a ladder. She says, it's not about going up and climbing the ladder, but it's climbing onto the cross. It's dying to yourself, you know? Because when you die to yourself, then you die to comparison. You die to all those things that draw us or bring us down. We die to listening to the enemy because at that point we listen to God. And you start to realize that God has created you for a very unique and amazing purpose. And you start to see the hand of God. Even when the things get difficult in life, you see that He works all things together for good. And one of the beautiful things about what you shared, Andrew, is the, you know, the picture of the eagle that soars, you know. And that eagle that soars is so sensitive to the promptings and movements of the winds. Because he's not flapping, he's soaring. He's not fighting, he's soaring. And he's picking up the movements of wind, and he's catching these drifts that lift him. And lift him higher than his circumstances. Lift him higher than anything he could imagine. But he's just soaring. He's just catching the wind. And just like the wind is moving here this morning, I encourage you to let him lift you. Just spread out your wings. And lift him. Let him lift you. Let him take you where he wants to take you. Don't listen to the liar. He would have you live on this ground and maybe think that you're a chicken or a turkey, but he says, no, you're an eagle, and I've created you to soar. Just spread those wings, catch my wind, catch my drift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you gave Andrew to give us. Help us to reflect on the message that was given us, Lord, that we would no longer listen to the liar, that we would no longer try to compare our lives to others, but that we would just listen to you, Lord, and that we would allow you to lift us up beyond our circumstances, beyond everything and anything that's in our life, and that we would recognize, Lord God, that when we climb onto that cross and we put our selfish desires there, that's when we hear why you have placed us here. We hear how you would have us move and what it is that you would have us do. That your name would be glorified as your children love you and soar with you as you lift us up. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand, and as we are feeling that nice little fresh breeze there,
as we sing this last song, God is up to good things in our life. He is always up to moving those things to change in our life. And so go with that change. Go with that change today, this week, all the things that God's teaching you here. And as he unfolds it this week, just follow him in that stuff. When I'm in the roughest water, I won't go under, I won't drown. When I'm in over my head, I know that you won't let me down. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, I know that you are always up to something good. I know that you are always up to something good. You'll make a way, whatever it takes. There's nothing in love won't endure. I know that you are always up to something good. Even through the deepest valley, you go before me, you are here. For I know you'll never leave me, your love surrounds me, I won't fear. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, I know that you are always up to something good. I know that you are always up to something good. Something good. Through the darkest night, you are on my side. You are always faithful. Through my fear and doubt, you will lead me out. You are always able. Through the darkest night, you are on my side. You are something good.
That last line, I know.
I know that you are always up to something good.
Amen. God bless you guys.